Well, today's a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett, and I want to take just a moment to say thank you for tuning in to this broadcast, and we certainly do appreciate you listening in every day, Monday through Friday, and it means so much to us to know that you're tuned in. And I always want you to know that if we can help you in any way, Hickory Ridge Community Church is here to help you in any way. Feel free to contact us. And we are on the web. If you want to check out our webpage at hrcc7.org, you're welcome to go on there. You can see some of the things that we're doing at our church. And we are so excited to see how God is advancing His kingdom. And He's doing that through the local church. And we are so blessed to be part of a community where there's a lot of great churches in Hampton Roads. And so this Sunday, I encourage you to be in church. Find a good Bible-believing church that you can be part of, where you can go there and encourage your pastor, encourage that congregation. And one of the best ways that you can encourage your church is by going there and serving, by going there and just jumping in and being part of what God is doing. Most people have no idea exactly how much goes in to having a church, to having various ministries. Most people have no idea as to how much it actually costs to have a church. And churches are heavy on reaching their community. They're heavy on sending missionaries throughout the world. And I want you to know that when you're part of a local church, you are not only a blessing to your community and your family, but most churches that I know, they're very much involved in missions. They are missional churches, and what they are doing is they are sending missionaries throughout the world. You know, there was a time in the United States that we sent out more missionaries than anybody else. Unfortunately, I don't think that's true. I think that now South Korea is sending out more missionaries than we send out, but the mission of the church is to spread the gospel to every nation, every tribe, every tongue. You know, one day we're going to be in heaven, and heaven is going to be comprised of a lot of different people. Every nation will be recognized, every tongue will be there. I just can't wait to get to heaven and see all my brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, let's talk about the church today. Let's talk about where you can be involved in the church. And we've talked about you ought to be involved in church because it's a great place to find some good, godly friends. We talked about it's a good place to be serving and some having some good fellowship. But today I want to talk about it's great to be involved in church because it's where I can give. And I'm talking about where you can give of your talents, but also you can give of your resources. And Benjamin Franklin said, you know, money has never made a man happy, nor will it. There's nothing in its nature to produce happiness. The more of it one has, the more one wants. Money is one of those things that you never quite have enough of it. No matter how much you try to get, you never have enough. You know, the Bible talks a lot about why we should not love money. We talk a lot about what money can do for us. And so I want to look at a particular passage that I think will really encourage you today. And as we're looking at why should we be of one heart and one soul? And money will help us to do that. When we are given to a common cause, it actually unites our heart and soul. So common beliefs connect us with one another. We give to what we actually believe in. This is what it says in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 2. Paul says, make my joy complete. How's that going to happen? By being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Then Jesus put it this way. You know, he knew the thoughts of the Pharisees that he was addressing, and he says, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined. Matthew 12, 25. Every city or household divided against itself will not stand. And then in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this, but the things that come out of a person's mouth come from his heart, and these defile him. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder and adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile a person. So when you think about what comes out of us is what's within us. You know, the vast majority of people, for example, believe that Jesus was a real person. Jesus came and he invaded our culture. He invaded our world. Most people believe in that. But a lot of people don't understand the importance of sharing with him. You know, we believe that what we believe in is what we should be giving to. And so I want to encourage you to be understanding the significance of giving. You cannot outgive the Lord. Many years ago, my wife and I made a commitment to give to our church in a building program. And I remember as we made this commitment, I sat down with my kids and I said, now listen, kids, I've asked the whole church to be giving sacrificially. And I said, we've been praying about it. And I said, your mom and I have been praying about this. And I sat my kids down and I said, you know, if we're going to do this commitment, it's going to require a sacrifice on the part of our family. And I remember telling our kids what we were going to give. And I won't tell you what that was, but it was a fairly significant amount of money. And I remember my oldest son saying, Dad, you can't give that much money. You don't even make that much money. And I remember chuckling at that. And I said to him, you know what? God will provide. And as we made that sacrifice, we saw God do unbelievable things for us. And I did some things financially that some would say was a very foolish thing to do in order to meet that commitment. But I want you to know, many years after that commitment, God has taken care of it. God has blessed me. God has more than abundantly prospered me with that sacrifice that I made. Now, I didn't make that sacrifice so that I could be blessed in return. I made that sacrifice because I sought God's face. My wife and I prayed fervently about it, and we believed in what the church was doing. And we felt like we had to be the ones kind of leading that charge, because if the pastor wasn't committed to what he was leading the church to do, why should the church be committed to it? As you think about giving, the Bible tells us that it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. As you think about giving, common shares connect us with the power of Christ. Hebrews 13:16 says, "Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." You know, you actually please God when you give generously. In other words, the church was more about not what I can get, but what I can give. You see, when I'm on the end of that thing always wanting to receive, I'm never going to get enough. I'm always going to be disappointed. There are many misconceptions about money, and I want to share just a couple of those with you briefly. Misconception number one, I think people would say that money is the root of all evil. Now, this is a quote that has been attributed to the Bible, but it is in fact not a quote from the Bible. It's actually a misquote from the Bible. Actually, the Bible says, and here's the reference, 1 Timothy 6:10, "The love of money is the root of all kind of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Did you know that 10% of the verses that are recorded in the New Testament, the words of Christ, 10% of them, 288 of them, actually deal with the subject of money? The Bible offers 500 verses on prayer and less than 500 verses on faith, but more than 2,000 verses on money and possessions. So misconception number one is that money is the root of all evil. That's not true. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. Misconception number two would be, God needs my money. If I don't give it to the church will fail. Well, I want you to know, God is not poor. He owns it all. When you give to God, you are not helping him out. You're not saying, hey, God, you're in a jam. Let me help you out. In the book of Psalms, David quotes God as saying, and this is Psalm 50, verses 9 through 10, "I will not take a bull from your house, nor a goat out of your fold. Every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills is mine." I like what Peter said to Simon Magnus, who offered to give him money in order to buy the power of God. Acts 8:20. But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money." You see, God owns everything. He doesn't need our money. We are to give our money out of a sense of love and gratitude for all God has given to us. Paul put it this way in 2 Corinthians 9:7, "So let each one of you give as he purposes in his own heart to give, not grudgingly or out of necessity, because God loves a cheerful giver." Well, here's a third misconception about money, and this is that having money will make me happy. In other words, the more money I have, the happier I'll be. And if I have enough money, I will be happy. The problem here is that target of enough keeps moving. Financial guru Ken Roberts said that when he first began building his fortune, he thought that $1 million was a magic number that would make him happy and eliminate all of his worries. When he became a millionaire, he realized that he needed $5 million to be happy and at peace. When he accumulated a net worth of $5 million, the target changed again to $10 million. He finally realized that no amount of money would be enough. His peace of mind would have come from something other than his bank account. This is probably the greatest misconception. We think that money brings happiness. I would say that almost every believer believes this misconception to some degree. Now, I understand the importance of money. If you have money, you can pay your bills, and you have money, you can buy nice things, but those are fleeting satisfactions. There was a study that was done, and they said that most Americans, when they hit a certain threshold, more money is not going to make a difference in their life. And at the time of this study, this was a few years ago, they said that the magic number was $75,000 a year. In other words, when an American makes $75,000 a year, he is able to support his family well enough. He's able to have a decent home. He's able to pay for all of his bills. He's able to have plenty of food. And if something happens, he can pay for it and can kind of take care of himself. But they find that once you get past that threshold, more money doesn't increase happiness. As a matter of fact, it actually gives you more things to be responsible for, and in many cases, more things to worry about. Ross Perot said one of the bad things about having money is that the more money you have, the more things you have, and the more things you have, the more things break down. So I want you to know that having money will not make you happy. Misconception number four is that if I had enough money, I could do a lot of good. Now, this is one of those ideas of kind of the Amway, if you remember the Amway system, that they used to motivate people to work and says, you know, you want to have a lot of money so you can do a lot of things with it and you can do a lot of good. They would say, just think of how much you could help out your church and how much you could help out the needy if you had a lot of money. Well, I've got news for you. If you're not using what you have to support your local church with the little amount that you have, getting more is not going to change that. I read a survey recently of people who were asked the question, what would you do with $1 million? Nearly everyone said, I would give some to charity. So I asked the question, what would you do with $1,000? Would you give some of that to charity? I've got news for you when it comes to giving. If you don't learn to give when you have a little, you won't give when you have a lot. Well, here's a fifth misconception about money, is that God doesn't want me to have money. Now, this is the opposite end of the argument, and there's some people who believe this, and as a matter of fact, I kind of thought this for a short while. When I was growing up, I thought, man, it's a sin to be wealthy, and the poor are poor. They refer to Jesus' command to the rich young ruler that he should sell everything and give it to the poor. But remember, Jesus said this to only one person in one place. This man, his problem was not that he had money. This man was obsessed with money. He had to follow others who are affluent, and he thought that's what was bringing him about as far as being important. In the Old Testament, David, Solomon, Job, and Abraham were all wealthy. God doesn't insist that you become poor, but he does insist that you have the right attitude about money. So what is this right attitude about money? Luke chapter 12, 15, Jesus says, take heed, beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist of the abundance of the things that he possesses. Well, how do you possess wealth without it possessing you? I think you've got to understand the importance of releasing things from our grip. As you give generously, it actually releases your grip on things. In the early church, nobody claimed to have owned anything. You see, giving is truly having, says Charles Spurgeon. If I can give something away, I understand I can control it. If I grab onto something, I can lose it. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. Now, Jesus gathered the crowds together, and as they're traveling around with Jesus, he says, Luke chapter 14, verse 26, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, his wife and his children, his brothers and his sisters, yea, even his own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. He says, suppose when you want to build a tower and you first sit down and you estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it. If you do and you lay down the foundation, you're not able to finish it, everybody will say and ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and he wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he's able to, with 10,000 men, to oppose the one that's coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation. Well, the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit for the soil as a pile of manure. It's thrown out. Whoever has ears, let him hear. So here we see that Jesus is laying out what is required of us if we're going to not have this grip of money. Releasing that money and letting it go. Everyone says they need just one thing, but what they really mean is they just need one more thing. I struggled with this when God called me to do with my life as a young man, this matter of giving myself completely over to Him. I was under the mindset that my life was comprised of different compartments. Part of it belonged to me, part of it belonged to God, part of it belonged to my job, part of it belonged to my family, and I thought that my life had all these different compartments. But I want you to know, God owns it all. I struggled with what God called me to do in my life because I was compartmentalizing my life. I wanted to be generous in certain parts of my life, but stingy in other parts of my life. When I realized that everything I have belongs to Him, it released me from that grip of materialism. In Matthew 19:21, Jesus says, if you have possessions and you give them to the poor, you have great treasures in heaven. What does that mean? That means if I invest in the lives of people by loosening up my belt and giving to them, I'm actually investing in them eternally. Now, this sounds kind of radical if you ask me. Have you ever sold something and given the proceeds to God's work? Have you ever sacrificed for a purpose of blessing God? In Matthew 10:47, it says, whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because of me, he is my disciple. I truly say unto you, he will by no means lose his reward. Proverbs 11:24 says that one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should be giving, and he only suffers want. Proverbs 19:17 says, whoever is generous to the poor actually lends to the Lord, and God will repay him for his deed. We see in the book of Romans that they gave their all. They literally gave their all. Amy Carmichael says, you can always give without loving, but you can never love without giving. When you truly love somebody or something, you give to that. Romans 6:13 says, do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourselves completely over to God. For you were dead, but now you have new life. So use your body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. You know, God is not poor. He owns it all. But when you give to God, you're not helping him out of a jam. In the book of Psalms, we learn David quoting Psalm 50, verses 9 through 10. He says, I'm not going to take anything that belongs to the Lord. I'm going to give it all back to him. And Romans 6:13 says, don't let any part of your body become a slave to sin. Give yourselves completely over to God. We also learn that as we give, and this is going back to the church at Corinth, that they experienced God's power the more they gave. 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of God may rest upon me. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying, as I give over to God my strengths, my weaknesses, my provisions, I'm actually becoming weaker because I'm giving more of my resources away. But he says, as I do that, the power of Christ rests upon me. We are told in Ephesians 6:10 that we're to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. If we are too self-sufficient, how in the world will we trust in the power of God? You see, the kingdom of God doesn't consist of talk, but of power. In Deuteronomy 8:18, it says that we're to remember the Lord our God. Remember him as you give him your wealth, that you may be conformed to his covenant that he swore to give to you by your fathers. As you look at this whole power of giving, we are empowered as we give. Luke 6:37 says, "Judge not, and you'll not be judged. Condemn not, and you'll not be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your laps. For with the measure that you use it, it will be measured back to you." You see, God wants all of us, not just our strengths, not just our weaknesses. He wants all of us. The outstanding Baptist preacher, Dr. George W. Truett, knew the founder of Chick-fil-A, and the founder of Chick-fil-A was named after this great preacher. And he was struggling, this pastor, to get money together for a church building. They still needed $6,500. Truett found the response very weak. With $3,000 in pledges, he said in exasperation, "Do you expect me to give the other $3,500 needed to reach the goal? I'm just a guest here today." Suddenly, a woman in the back stood up and, looking at her husband seated on a platform recording the pledges, she said in a shaking voice, "Charlie, I wonder if you'd be willing for us to give our little home. We were offered exactly $3,500 for cash for it yesterday. If the Savior gave his life for us, shouldn't we make the sacrifice for him?" Truett reported that the fine husband responded with equal generosity, "Yes, Jeannie, I was thinking the same thing." Turning to Truett, he says, "Brother Truett, if it's needed, we'll raise our pledge by $3,500. Silence reigned for the few minutes in that congregation. Then some of the folks began to sob. Those who 15 minutes earlier had refused to do more than they could just do a little bit had increased their donation. In a short time, their goal had been achieved, and Charlie and Jeannie didn't have to forfeit their home. Their willingness to sacrifice had stimulated others with similar generosity. You see, as we are generous, it inspires other people to be generous. We must realize that money isn't the most important thing in life. Delight yourselves also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your life. Would you be happy if you had the desires of God in your heart? I think we would. By delighting in the Lord, what we can only do as we come to know him through his word, our problem is we try to find out our delight in money instead of God. Pascal said, "Happiness is neither within us or without us. It is only with our union with God." I want us to understand that if we can learn to enjoy the financial blessings that God has given us, we can learn to pass it on. Practice giving to others. In Luke chapter 12, verse 21, it says that he who lays treasure for himself is not rich toward God. But Ecclesiastes 5:11 continues on this thought. You know, there's only one safe rule when it comes to giving. C.S. Lewis said in his book, Mere Christianity, "The only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. If our charities do not at the same time pinch or hamper us, I should say that they are too small." On the subject of giving, John Wesley said, "Earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can." Both of these great men understood the basic principle of life that a secret to living is giving. You cannot outgive the Lord. Now, I know this is a tough subject to talk about. It's a difficult subject sometimes for us to experience, but I want you to know that as you give, God gives back to you. Now, that's not the motivation for why we give, but that is a benefit of why we give. I want to encourage you to be generous. Give to your church, support your church faithfully and consistently, and you will watch God bless you and your church. There are so many opportunities to give of your time, your talents, and your treasures. Please use this as a benefit to your congregation. Please use this as a benefit to your family. I'm going to pray in just a minute, and as I pray, I'm going to ask that God will create within us a spirit of generosity, giving to others. The other day I was going to Starbucks, and as I went through the line to get my coffee, the lady who gave me my drink says, "Hey, somebody paid for your drink that was right in front of you. Somebody paid it forward." Hey, how about you taking advantage of that? Paying it forward for somebody today. So Lord, we come before you and we thank you for the gift of life that you have given us. We praise you for being so generous and giving your very own son for us. We pray that we'll pass that generosity on to others. We pray that we'll realize it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. Help us not to be miserly and miserable people, but help us to be generous and giving back as you have prospered us. I pray that you take this broadcast today and allow it to be filtered into the greater Hampton Roads, and may this become a generous community, because our God has been so good to us. And we pray this all in the name of our dear Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Hey, thanks for listening today. I'm so glad you tuned into the broadcast. If we can be of any help to you, please feel free to reach out to us. We are so honored to be bringing this to you. I pray that you have a great day. I pray that it's a godly day. And I pray that God will use you to bless your community and your family today. Thanks again for listening.
Hello, my friend. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett with Hickory Ridge Community Church. I wanted to personally invite you to our Easter services, April the 12th at 9 o'clock, 7 o'clock, and 11 o'clock. I hope you come. We're also having an Easter egg hunt at 10:30. I'd love to meet you, and I'd love to spend some time with you. So I hope to see you at Hickory Ridge Community Church, 3320 Battlefield Boulevard, South in Chesapeake, Virginia, 9 o'clock, 7 o'clock, and 11 o'clock on Easter Sunday.